for quite a while now. As all of you guys know, my heart is global evangelism, winning souls, making disciples. My wife and I, we've, since 2006, Doc Bailey, we've led 53 teams, I believe, since so in the last 11 years, yeah, either led or sent 53 teams, as well as pastoring, and just all over the world. So that is just how my heart beats. Real briefly, the way that it all came about, I never thought about missions. My dad was a Baptist pastor. To me, missions was white people in Africa. I've said that before. And we have some white people who, they go to Africa. Hallelujah. amen. But when I really began to read the word, as Pastor Spina always says, a lot of people read the word to validate what they believe to be true. But when you begin to read the word for what the word says, and then allow the word to come into your life, there will be a transformation. And so therefore, you know, I'm not excited about jungles and down there with Lisa crossing the rivers in Brazil, reaching out, all of that, but it's about people. And so I've had the blessed opportunity to get to know Dr. Patricia Bailey over the years. One of the most amazing people of God I've ever met in my life. You know, I told the first service, you know, it was last year. Help me, Jesus. Was that last year? It was last year, okay? And I was in Atlanta changing planes on my way to Peru. And as I grabbed a burger and something, and I'm trying to move, and all of a sudden I turn around, and there in Atlanta airport is Doc Bailey. It's like, where are you going? Where are you going? You know, and a year before that, we were in, I was in Johannesburg. We had landed after that 14-hour flight, and I was weary. Oh, I was weary. And going, you know, just, I was actually kicking my back, you know, through the line, just too tired to even carry it, you know. And I heard somebody say sustainability. And that caught my attention because that's a missions word. You know, you want to build something that's sustainable, you know, when you work with indigenous people. And then as we kept crossing, I heard a voice, and I said, Doc Bailey. And she turned around, Pastor Tony. And so we hugged, we laughed, and we got on the other side and got our bags, and we're just catching up. And it's just amazing to be meeting in airports, going to other parts of the world. I'm grateful for the privilege to participate in kingdom advancement at this level. I really am. I really am. And to know other people. And I said this in the first service, and it hit me then, and it came back now. A lot of African-American ladies, you look up to, and I am mad at the lady on Scandal and certain other ones that, you know, and it's like, you know, everybody, because, you know, we're strong. And that, okay, I get it. But in my opinion, this is one of the strongest black women on the planet. Amen. She has visited 143 different countries, 38 years of ministry, and you've done it so well, my sister, because, you know, you and I know behind the scenes. God bless you. God bless you. I've watched you. And so you've seen her maybe on TBN. You've seen her just, anyway, she's just here, and I want to give you space to come up and just bless us, okay? Hey, can you everybody stand, give a warm New Day Corona welcome to our friend, Dr. Patricia Bailey! Amen. 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 There you go. One other thing. You can take your seats, and I need to, just for clarity, we received the offering already, okay? But the beautiful thing about New Day, you can text to give. So as she's ministering, God touches your heart, go to New Day Corona, no, 7779, what, help me, 77977, and text New Day Corona, and we want to be a blessing to the woman of God. And as I said earlier, first service, we want to give her something with a comma in it. Do y'all understand that? With some zeros. We want to be a blessing. You're going to see the work she's doing. And I want you to know I fully, fully support her. She doesn't have a church. She depends on people like us, churches like us. And I'm going to tell you something, it's not that many. And it bothers me because at least maybe four times, maybe five since we started New Day, and she knows us, she will call me, there'll be a crisis or a situation, and she knows she can count on us. And what bothers me, though, is that you have to do that. She should not have to. She just shouldn't. The work she's doing, she shouldn't. She should not. So even if some God touches your heart to support her on a monthly basis, not just now, so she can do what God created her to do. I want you to understand, okay? Please hear my heart. I don't want to make no pretense. We don't do a whole bunch of offerings. We don't do just all, and I'm manipulating you and this. No, no. Here's the key. You have a chance to give, as Elder Kelly said, give. Here's a great opportunity to get behind the woman of God, the work of God, for those that don't know. Her tagline is, "Till all have heard." Doc Bailey, love you. Thank you for being here with us. Amen.
Come on, put your hands together and help me thank God for your pastor as well. And his lovely wife. Come on, we can do better than that. That's your leadership. Amen. I am so glad to be here at this particular time. I've been looking for the opportunity to come back. It's been a while, and I was so blessed in the first service. There's sometimes when you preach and you're glad to be able to pour into the lives of the people, but the message this morning poured back to me as well, so I trust it'll be the same to you. Any of you all that were in the first service this morning, were you blessed? Amen. And we're going to continue along that same vein, but we want to show you also another clip of one of the works that we've been doing this year. We shared about what we've been doing on the Kenya-Somali border during the time of the largest famine since World War II, but did not make the news. And we knew that this would be a wonderful opportunity to reach a lot of Muslims, and God was with us on that. But then also every year we take a team into Haiti. We'd love to take a team from here, Pastor. We have to do that together. We take Pastor Bill Winston's School of Ministry, and they have to do a trip before they graduate. And so Pastor has me to train them and take them in every year. And this year we had about 70 people that we took in. We rotated it over 2 weeks. We saw in 3 days, I think it was, about 1,500 people in the clinic. We turned out 1,500 people in about 3 or 4 different cities. So we packed the clinic up, do it all indigenous, and go set up somewhere else. And so almost 1,500 people, and got in over $500,000 worth of meds into the country. And that's a big thing in Haiti, you know, to be able to do that. That's a lot. Last year, they stole our meds, and we had to keep rolling. It's just simply because people didn't pay attention to instruction. But it's something every year to go in and do that. And this village that we started going into very briefly as they're queuing the Haiti 2017, when the earthquake happened, we had been working in Haiti for years. And people didn't know when it first happened. We were blessed to be one of the NGOs to be able to get in to do immediate first responders. And when we got in, we went to one side of the island to regroup and to refuel and to get our supplies, because we were blessed to get our supplies landed and got cleared. Nothing was stolen. Nothing was taken. And we went to go restock, that's the word. And when we were coming back, we had to come a different way. You had to cross this bridge in a village called Croix des Missions, which means the mission of the cross. And everybody was afraid at that time to cross bridges and certain buildings to stand, because there were no constructional engineers to know whether things were really safe, because they had a lot of tremors or after. A lot of people died with shock after. So we got to this bridge, and everybody was afraid to cross. And it's like, well, how are we going to get across this ravine, this river area? So we had to take the car down off on a pig path on the side and find the low part of the river that we can take the Jeep across up to like the doors, like that where the window of the door is, and get across without messing up the car. And as we began to go across, I saw pigs and goats bathing with people in the same water, and the human feces floating and the pig feces floating. And then I said, "Stop the car." And they said, "No, Mom, it's dangerous in Croix des Missions. Nobody stops in Croix des Missions." I said, "Stop the car." Yolanda was with me, the person that's done all of our footage for television for years. I said, "Grab the cameras." They said, "Mom, you cannot bring out television cameras in Croix des Missions. They'll stampede us. They'll flip this car," because they're so used to people coming in and, you know, taking pictures and going back and raising money. And I said, "Find the chief of the village. Find the leader of the village. Find the elders, and we'll meet with them." And we shot, and we, of course, when we were shooting, we saw, I wish we had time to show it, but with the first footage, if you go to my YouTube page, Dr. Pat Bailey, and just put in Croix des Missions, Dr. Pat Bailey, you'll see what I'm saying, where the little girl was scooping up the feces water, and she had already had 3 buckets, and she was drinking the water. And then we grabbed her to stop her. We had a doctor that was with us, and she examined her right on the spot, belly full of worms, parasites. And we met with the elder and said, "We're going to be coming here long after the cameras are gone, long after Anderson Cooper, CNN, and Red Cross, and everybody's gone. We'll be here every year. And we're going to help rebuild. We're going to establish and do a community development piece here for your village, and we're going to help you, and we will be here for the long haul." And I said, "I just ask you to understand that we come for no political agenda. We come in the name of the Lord." And we knew the major need was health care, education, clean water. They had no kind of infrastructure. And so that's been since the year of the earthquake, and we've come successfully. We give God glory every single year. Pastor Winston and other teams we take in every year. So from the earthquake to now, we've dug 10 wells. We have built a clinic. We've dealt wells. We have schools. We scholarship kids. We have the first 3 years, we took 42 women because people didn't know that 350,000 women were raped during the earthquake as a result of unsecured housing. It didn't make the news as well because a lot of the people that were raped by UN soldiers. So that was a big hush-hush they tried to cover. And so we went in to go find out these rape victims and began to make a do a makeover in their life for 3 years. For 3 years, we would mentor them with literacy, education, literacy, healthcare, get them a house. And so this year we were able to go in with the team. We built a house for a widow for one of the victims. She had graduated from the program. We climbed up to the mountain, built a house, built a clinic. The guys that had never been on a mission trip before got to be a part of the construction team. We put so many people to work. And then those women, once they went through the program for 3 years, 42 women, they now had to be a part of us adopting 42 new women that were raped so that now they empower them to do the very same thing. Somebody say, pass it on. And so the Lynx organization, which is, many of you have heard of Lynx, some of the wealthiest women and black women in the United States, they got in behind us and they they took this as their project and we facilitated for them and won the national award as a result of this and then won an international award because of the result of this. And then somehow the word got to President Obama and the different works that we're doing. And next thing you know, we received a lifetime presidential award that just came to us this year, but it was up under his administration for the work that we've been doing in 38 years in 143 countries. So we say to God be the glory. And so with that, we have done the wells, we've done the clinics, and we've done water filters and educated kids to school and built schools, and just the whole Kwame Mishan is a different place now. And the video that you'll see now is the work that we've been going in doing literacy, economic empowerment, financial classes so that they can, and taking one of the things, the dental team, first time they'd ever had a dental team to go in, and just doing the works of Jesus. Kwame Mishan now. I don't know if you can see the way Kwame Mishan used to be. There's no waste management. These are the wells that we dug as ticket. The kids love the wells. And this is the indigenous way that they dig the wells, and we implore the locals to do it. We don't do any of the work from companies overseas doing it. We work with the indigenous people there and employ them.
But there is nothing more satisfying to look to see the fulfillment of your work where the kids are literally using the well and being blessed by the well.
1,477 patients got treatment in the
We're
last few days.
To the clinic while the
That's a tired sister right there. It's hot and she is tired.
We have the Lynx ladies that are being instituted that were victims of gender-based violence. Construction is going on the side. It's a multifaceted mission.
These are our GLTC students, Global Leadership Training Center students that are nurses, and some of our nurses that are there and doctors, teaching them how to do the work. These are some of our GLTC students. We're taking them from aid to trade. This sister works for Shell Oil in Houston. She came to teach financial stewardship classes. And then we taught them how to make jewelry, different things to sustain themselves, that feeling of ownership. Taught English as a second language. Dental hygiene classes. And our construction team, one of our construction teams. Some of these brothers never been on a mission trip, most of them ever before. This is the clinic going up, provided jobs for the locals there.
This has all happened since last week, you guys. Last week, we didn't have a roof at all, and we were determined, the team should be happy to see this, that we were determined before we leave that we would have a roof over our first two rooms.
And there's our roof beginning to go up. Come on, let's give God glory. There's the roof. And Pastor Tony, we were having to believe God for the money
the
there on the site.
The more houses we can
and then we
do,
went up to the mountains,
put.
Built a and house
course,
for the widow.
You can go on the field with us and see where your seed is going. Just like this team that's with us today, they're able to put their hands to the construction project as well as working alongside the local constructors, contractors that are here. One widow today is going to be happy because of our seed.
That's our
and
widow.
Because of our giving. God Each bless. One reaching
yes.
one. Together, we're better together. And
love
we're
my widows.
Difference.
Thank you so much for your support, New Day. Thank you, thank you, thank you. There's an expression that African-American missionaries are the most under-supported missionaries in the world. And so my confession is that I am the most supported missionary in the world. I'm confessing it by faith until I see the manifestation. And we never let what my eyes see or my ears hear determine what my faith can do. Never, never. We've never done anything having all the money to do it. We step out on missions, and literally we've seen God show up with the money on the field. So that roof that you saw going up, we started with what we had. We have an expression, you take what you got and make what you need. How many of you grew up like I did? You know, when you got the ketchup, got to the bottom, and you wouldn't have quite enough, that you put a little bit of water in there and shake the ketchup up. Does anybody remember you put the mayonnaise, they put the spoon in the mayonnaise jar, and you try to get that last bit and spin that around? Come on, somebody else know what I'm talking about, okay? And so you take what you got and you make what you need and you step out on faith and you believe God that along the way God's going to provide. No never means no till God says no. So all along they're asking me things like, you know, it's kind of like Abraham with Isaac. Like, where's the sacrifice? And all along they're like, Doc, where's the money from the roof going to come from? I said, don't worry about it. Just keep on moving forward. Well, Doc, how are we going to do this? Where's the money? Don't worry about it. Let's take care of what we need to do today. And all along in the back of my head, I'm like, Lord, you got to provide. And so this last team did over $5,000 that they had in their own pockets that was asking the question where the money was going to come from. Women had money stashed everywhere. I said, look, you're not going to go shopping on this missions trip. We're going to put a roof over there. Come on, bring out your bra money, your BB&T money. Bra, bank. Come on, bring it out your bank. Bring it out your bank. And so the Lord provided the money right there on the spot, and so we give him all the glory. One of the things that's been such a blessing is I was sharing with Pastor Tony, the Lord has led me on a journey this year of going back and restudying the righteous and redemption package. And I think that that's something that as believers we just really take for granted. And religion has done a wonderful job of bamboozling us and robbing us and confusing us and making us not realize what we have. If you think about Eve in the garden, Satan was trying to talk Eve into believing that she didn't have something that she already had. That's the tactic of the enemy. And what I'm endeavoring to do in the little short time that I have with you is to help us to understand what God had on his mind with the redemption package and the righteous package. God, the Bible says the lamb was slain before the foundation. God knew Adam was going to fall before he fell. And so what God always wanted, according to Genesis 1, 26 through 28, he says, I created you in my image. And in my likeness created I man, both male and female created I them to have dominion in all the earth. And when God wants something, whenever God begins something, Philippians 1:6 says that he's begun a good work on the inside of us. And I've never seen God make a half star, a half mountain, a half nothing. Everything God starts, he finishes. As a matter of fact, Miles Monroe told us that he finishes before he starts. Can someone say amen? So God knew that the fall of man would happen. And so all the time when Adam fell, during that time, God was saying to Adam, don't go too far. I'm working on a plan to get you back. I have a plan to get you back. It's going to take me some time, but I'm coming back for you. And he was coming back to restore the nature, to come back and to restore dominion, and to come back and restore confidence, and to come back and restore the relationship between God and man. That is the epitome of life with God, you with him. The Bible says that he never reveals, that he never separates himself from his people, because he says, when you've done it unto them, you've done it unto me. The hardest part in the whole role of Jesus with redemption and giving his life was the period of time when he was separated from God. And when he was on the cross, he said, Eli, Eli, sabachthani, why hast thou forsaken me? And the Bible says that when he took upon all the sins of all mankind, it was so bad and so dark and so perverse and so evil and so dark and ugly that the earth grew dark. And that's when God turned away, because he could not look upon and fellowship with him with the sin, because sin always separates man from God. And God says, but I'm going to work on a plan. And all throughout the ages, all throughout the tabernacle in the wilderness, all throughout all the prophets, and all throughout the Levitical laws, and the Davidical laws, and the Mosaic laws, and all throughout the quarters of time, God kept working. He kept working. He kept working. And even when man failed him, he kept working. He kept working. Even when prophets would fail him, he kept working. Even when Moses let those folks mess him up, how in the world are you going to go get that close and let them mess you up? I'm convinced that those people in the desert were Negroes. I'm just kidding, okay? So he got out there and he lay, they made him miss him. And God still kept working. God kept working. God kept working. And then the Bible reveals, when the fullness of time had come, the book of Galatians, God sent forth his son. And God says that I'm going to write my law, Hebrews 8 chapter, upon the tablets of their heart, not upon stone. And I shall be their God, and they shall be my people. And all will know me from the least to the greatest. Are you hearing me? I'm going to take my law. I'm going to take my nature. It's not going to be just ink on paper or tablets of stone. But the very nature of who I am will be restored back to man again. And I'm going to write it on their heart. And they will all know me. And I'm going to give them a better covenant. And the beautiful thing about God is redemption is like this. And righteousness is like this. We have a song to sing that the angels cannot sing. Because the angels were created to worship him. But we were given the free will. Are you hearing me? The ability to turn away from him or to choose him. That is the highest form of love. To trust. To choose to love. Are you all hearing me this morning? Every last married couple ought to say amen. And so the Bible says that he who has been forgiven of much, loveth much. And so we look at the examples in the Bible where the woman was caught in adultery. And I find this to be so very interesting. The Bible does not say that the woman was in the act alone. I can't say that word, children are here, but the Bible says, you know what the word is, it begins with an M. The Bible says that it was adultery, which means it takes two to tango. Where was the man? And I believe that, now this is the gospel according to Pat Bailey, so don't go tweet it, but when the Bible, look at to show you how God is, the Bible says he stooped down and he touched the dirt. He came in contact with that which was dirty. Deity touched humanity. Humus, dirt, humus, man, dirt. Deity touched humanity, came down to identify with humanity, and those who were religious, the religious people always miss it. They were missing the fact that the gospel was being played out right in front of them. The Bible says he began to write in the dirt, and he says, he who is without sin cast the first stone. I believe that every last man that she'd slept with, he started writing their name in the dirt, and when they saw their name, they dropped their dirt, like in the Pentecostal church, excuse me, I'm out of here. And one by one, when they saw them, excuse me, I'm out of here. And then to one, they were all gone. And Jesus says, where are thou accusers? And she naked and afraid and stones waiting for them to bust her head wide open and kill her, shivering. He said, where is your accuser? And she said, there's none, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn you and accuse you. Go and sin no more. That's the message that we have. Listen to me. Don't just clap at this because I'm coming here. That's the message that we've been given the privilege to take to the world. Go and sin no more. Not to tell people they're sinners. Not to tell people they're going to hell. People going to hell know they're going to hell. But to say there is a way out. Are you all hearing me? Religion is always judging. Religion is always mean. And religion is always saying in the sweet by and by or in the future or either in the past. Now faith is. Religion never puts it in the now. Now you are the sons of God. To as many that are led by the Spirit, to him he gave power to become the sons of God. When? Now. Your package is now. Let me give you a little quiz like I did the early one and I'll come back here. The early service. I'm going to give them a different one. This one, Pastor Tony. Be honest with me. How many of us, be honest, because some of them lied in the first service, okay? And God forgive them. God forgive them. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. So watch this. How many of you will be honest with me and say that when you think of the concept of eternal life, you think of it in heaven and in the future? Eternal life is something that's futuristic and it's going to be ongoing forever and is out there. Raise your hand if that's what you think about in the Well, guess what eternal life is? It's not a segment of time. It is a quality of life. Oh, can I say that again? In your mind, religion made you think it is a long segment of elongated time. Eternal life kicks in the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord. I was trying to think of a way to translate this in my private time with the Lord this week. And I said, Lord, I wish I knew enough about cars or engines or planes or some kind of way where systems switch, like something is operating on one system and it switches over to another system. You understand what I'm saying? And then, as a woman, I just couldn't think of nothing but like a baby. So I started Googling, the umbilical cord. And like when that baby's inside of the mother, his waste, his urine, his poo-poo, what? The baby eating the food from the mother, where does the poo-poo go? Where does the waste go? So what God says is, that's a different system. When the baby comes out of the birth canal and the umbilical cord is cut, the internal system of the baby shifts. And now when that baby drinks milk, poop. When that baby drinks urine, it's a different system. The uterus, where the placenta is attached to it, the umbilical cord has two arteries and one vein, so that whatever is in the mother is going to the baby. It's an exchange. Are you hearing me? And God said, he showed me, this is exactly what my life is with you. The moment you accept me, you get reconnected to my nature again, my blood again, my name again. Mike, are you all hearing me? So if any man be in Christ, are you seeing where I'm going with this? When does the shift take place? The moment of conception. The moment of accepting. Are you hearing me? Not in the sweet by and by. So this is what happens, like the shift. Before you knew Jesus, you were alienated from him. Are you hearing me? You walked according to the nature of, are you hearing me? But the moment you said, I believe, shoo, just as sure as it happens in the natural, it happens in the realm of the spirit. Are you hearing me? And all things are passed away. All things are passed. And behold, what does behold mean? Look now. Upon you is all new. And all things have become new, and they are of God. And guess who knows that? The enemy knows that. Guess who does not know that? We don't get it. Because we look the same. We still have the same amount of teeth, you know, whatever. And you wake up and, you know. So you think it's the same. But there's been a divine exchange. And then this is the part that gets deeper here. He's going to turn around and say, the ones who had fallen, I'm going to turn around and give them the mandate and the responsibility and the assignment to go restore and save others. What a privilege. And we walking around talking about, I don't want to do missions. I don't want to soul win. That woman that was caught in adultery, I bet you when she went free, or let's go to the woman that was at the well. The Bible says, now watch with the nature when you connect and identify with the nature of God. When she saw who he was and said, I perceive as if thou art a prophet. I guess you do perceive he done told you who you've been sleeping with. The Bible says that she left her water pot and she ran into the city and said, come see a man. Come see a man that told me, come see a man that looked past my fault. Come see a man that didn't try to get something out of me. Come see a man that didn't judge me based on what I got to give. Come see a man that loved me unconditionally. Come see a man. I done finally met a man that can accept me, who loves me. I finally found real love. I've been looking for love in all the wrong places. Y'all know who I am. I slept with you. Come see a man. And the Bible says that Jesus remained in that town. She caused a 2-day revival. He stayed around. The woman of ill repute and the woman that had, she was in competition with Elizabeth Taylor. She had as many husbands. And she was the one that brought are you hearing me? A 2-day revival to the town. That's the power of the gospel. To go say to the world, you can be free. To go say to the world, you don't have to live beneath the poverty level. To go say to the world what colonization did and what communism did and whatever it is that you've been through, what Islam did, whatever you've been through in life, come see a man. That I have his nature now. And he lives inside of me now. Very briefly, with Lana. When we went over to be with Lana, and this all started with you, Pastor Tony. We went to go eat after service after being here, and then Lana had been here, and we get to go eat and sit at the table. Lana's like, you know, I invite y'all to come and go with me to Thailand and to Burma, and right between Christmas and the New Year. And Yolanda, my camera person, was with me, and she said, would you all come? And Yolanda says, yes. And up under the table, you didn't notice, but when I kicked her under the table. I'm sitting up under the table. I want to be with my grandbabies. So she was like this, hear my Lord, send her. So I was like, how you going to answer for me? So I kicked her under the table. And then the Holy Spirit kicked me. And so I was like, the next thing I know, I was telling Lana we coming. But I didn't know what I was signing up to because Lana's a bad something, you know. So next thing we know, here we are. We fly all the way to Thailand. I mean, that's 20-something hours to Bangkok. And then we go from Bangkok to Mesat, Thailand by road. And then Mesat, Thailand by road, we're going further up into the Burma Mountains or the Karen Mountains. So we've been going so far back up in the jungle. And she wasn't sweating at all, you know. And so we've been riding forever, you know. And by the time we got to Mesat, Thailand, I say, this is some Rambo stuff. And the man that was driving say, you don't know? This is where they film Rambo. Mesat, Thailand. I say, ha, ha, ha. Now, y'all know I'm saved now, but in the days I'd have said, ha, ha, you know what? I looked up at God. I said, you got a sense of humor here? I done left my family between the holidays, the end of the year. Yolanda signed me up for this. You know, and we got, and check this out. So then after we get out there, she take us to go minister to the rebel leaders. And these brothers is some, I wish y'all could see the picture. She probably showed them to you. They got bandanas, AK-47 launch missiles. They got, I mean, they look like some bad. I mean, they look like show enough terrorists. I mean, and it's a whole fleet of them, a whole platoon of them. But in the beginning, she takes us to the official army, the DKBR, the Democratic Karen Burmese Army. These are official guys with official uniforms, and we minister to them, and we give out something. We don't minister. We give out some things to them, and, you know, we're going along with Lana and everything. And then she said, now we're going to go to the rebel leaders, and those are the ones who are going to really take us on further up into the mountains. So we get up into the mountains, and we've been ministering and everything, and first we get to this place so far up in the air, and we're traveling through undetonated landmines. You didn't tell me that. It would have been nice to know that before I signed up. That little bit of information would have made a big bit of difference, though, don't you think? So we're going through undetonated landmines, and I'm saying to myself, to God, I got to trust you. This is trust. And these soldiers just going through it like they know the path. There are no road signs, no roads. We're going through tracking through the jungle. And any wrong turn, whoosh. I said, this has got to be an element of trust that's got to be the highest form of love. I trust you. So we out there ministering, and then we get so far up, and I say to the people, I'm preaching, I said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. When I say God, they stop. And so I tried it again with the interpreter, and I said God, and they stopped. So then I went on to say something like, I said, God, they stopped. I knew not to say Bible. Everything that was the beginning, foundational, there was no word. So there was no word for God. And there was no word for gospel and Bible and heaven. So then I realized they never heard the gospel. I'm bringing the gospel to an unreached people group that have never heard the gospel. The feeling, you all, the feeling of knowing that you are privileged to be the person out of 7.2 billion people to open up your mouth and to be a mouthpiece to bring the ministry of reconciliation, to be the bridge between God and man. The bridge between eternity. Are you hearing me in hell? And you, what you're proclaiming, you are a mouthpiece for God. You are his ambassador, his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. You are his voice. You are his hands. You are his eyes. And he's in you and he's living. And in him I live and move and have my being. And so then, let me take this box of tissue right here. Let me hold that here. So then I had to break it down. Somebody say break it down. See, God wants us to come to a place in life with our high self that you forget where you came from. And every so often, he'll take you down a path in life to make you break it down. So I'm up here talking about, you know, heaven and, you know, the kingdom of God. And let me
people are kingdom or what? Let's talk back to God. Kingdom? What is kingdom? I'm thinking Miles Monroe, you know, kingdom of God. So then I said, in the beginning was the one who made the sky and the earth. Huh. And he had a son. And his son was Adam. Say it with me. They said, Adam. And then he opened up the man and pulled out a rib. Pulled out from his chest. And he made a wife, like wife. I was hoping they had a word for wife. Wife. He said, oh, you got a wife, okay. Her name was Eve. Say Eve. Eve. And then Eve one day, and I made sure they knew Adam was with her. And Eve, what she went, and there was like some kind of mango tree or something. And she took of the fruit and all the evil, and I named all these different things of life. Like they've been in war for 50-something years. And when she ate the fruit, all the evil that was in the fruit got inside of her. And then they turned on each other. And from that time, man has been fighting each other and blaming each other and just pointing a finger at each other and separated and divided over the differences. And you've been fighting for 50-something years and all these feelings came. And I just broke it all down and they were just listening. And the only thing that was powerful enough to get, and I said, and once they ate that, man was separated far from his creator. I walked, went far away. And he had to put man out of the garden. And his God, I said, his father, say God, his maker, his maker, the one who made the sky and the earth, was his daddy. He was so far from his daddy. And the only way to get back home to his daddy, his maker again, he had another son that was with him in the sky. And he turned to that son and said, the only way we can ever get them back, the only way they can ever come back home, you're going to have to go down there and you're going to have to die on a tree. And your blood is the only thing that's powerful enough to get the evil that was in the fruit that went inside of them. There is nothing else in the world that can cleanse them but your blood. And you're going to have to die for them. And I said, it was his begotten son. And the son agreed. And the son came down. And the son was nailed to a tree. And they were like, and the son died. And his blood went out. And then once his blood was spilled, the blood now was the only thing powerful enough to cleanse those that had been put out of the garden. And I said, once the blood was taken back to the Father, those that were put outside of the garden could now come back home again to their father and be joined again to their father. And I said, and when he died and he stretched out his arms, he had nothing left to give. This all coming to me while I'm preaching. And I said, I ain't get this from no seminary, okay? So, or off the internet, okay? And so I'm listening to the Holy Spirit, and I said, and when he stretched out his arms like this and died, the gap that was between man and his father, his arms were stretched as far as he could. And we had all these gifts because we went right at Christmas time. Remember, she got me at Christmas time, remember? So we had all these gifts, and I picked one of the gifts, and I said, and just like I'm going to do it with you, he went as far as he could go, and there was nothing he could give, and he couldn't stretch anymore. And in order to receive what he did, in order for him to take what he did, what must you do? And this is, if I'm giving you this gift, I'm saying this to you now. What must I do? I'm saying, so then a little child did like she did. The little child said, you have to receive it. And I said, what did she say? They say, she said, you have to receive it. I said, that's the gospel. It's not about you doing, it's about you receiving. It's not about you giving, it's about you receiving. It's a life of receiving, 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 receiving everything that he did for you. And I said, since he did all of that for you, and we bought these gifts, but his gift is better than our gift, because now when you receive his gift, now I was wondering how this is going to translate, eternal life. I said, you will live forever with him and nobody and nothing that you can ever do is bad enough to separate you and put you out of the garden from him again as long as you walk with him. And I took the gift box and I said, now who wants to receive that gift that his son brought? We call it eternal life, but it's to live forever with your daddy. And they start saying, I want it, 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 I want it. And they all received the simplicity of the gospel. That's what T.L. Osborne called. That's what T.L. Osborne called. We have complicated this. We have complicated this. We have complicated life. We have complicated our relationship. But all God ever wanted, all the Father ever wanted was fellowship, koinonia with his man, his family, his children that are the apple of his eye. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, God, he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. What manner of love is this? Oh, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we would be called the sons of God. Beloved, then, let us love one another. For everyone who's born of God loveth God. And he that knoweth not God, knoweth not love, knoweth not God, because God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. We sing the songs, but we don't want to walk the life. After we left there, we went somewhere to another village, got deeper and deeper and deeper and further up in the mountains. Next thing I know, coming out of the bush, were the other army. I'm preaching the same thing again. Adam, say Adam. Eve, say Eve. I figured it worked at the last place, you know. And they had just come in and they had burnt down everything and the people had nothing but what we brought them. And I'm trying it again. I mean, it worked last time. Father, I thank you. I mean, this is something we've experienced together. We've never experienced this together before. This is cool. I love this. This is what we were born for, Daddy. And so now we're going further up into the mountains and I'm doing the whole thing again. Adam, Eve. And then out from the peripheral vision of my eye, Tony, Pastor Tony, I see some people coming down out the bush with AK-47s, and they the full opposing army, the DKBA. I'm like, I'm smack dab in the middle of two opposing armies. Talking about Adam, say Eve. I want to say run, Forrest, run. So I kept preaching the gospel, right? The simplicity. Somebody say the simplicity of the gospel. The Bible says, let your light so shine amongst men. Are you hearing me? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So they sat there, and it was really like a standoff, like a Mexican standoff. And as they listened to the gospel, as I was going through the same thing that you just heard me preach, they put down the weapons. And the two opposing armies, Lana will tell you, the two guys were there. They started helping pass out stuff. I'm like, am I seeing what I think I'm seeing? Have I experienced in my lifetime what I think I'm experiencing? How now can I go back to church as usual? And life as usual. When I've had an opportunity to see the privilege that you have to share his life through you to someone who does not know him. What a privilege and an honor that he would hinge everything upon that this gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all the world, and then shall the end come. And the only way they can do, angels can't preach it. You're the only one. You're the only bridge. You're the only one. And during this holiday season where people are blowing their brains out and committing suicide and lonely and depressed and alone, you're the only one. You're the only Jesus. You're the only voice. You're the only Adam. You're the only touch. You're the only love. Don't you get it? Don't you get it? You think it's about you. You stuck on you. You stuck on stupid. You stuck on a Christmas list. You stuck on I won't. You stuck on me, 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 I. It's no him. It is not Black Friday. It's not spending money. It's not Christmas shopping. He came. Say it out of your mouth. He came. And he didn't just come for you. He came for all mankind. And he says to you, I'm going to give you the ministry of reconciliation. Go now, reconcile man. And in essence, what he was saying, Tony, go get me my man back. Go get me my family back. After we finished and that night we went to the barracks with the rebel leaders. And now I'm sleeping next to an M60. That's the one you see like on Rambo, that big cannon, long nose. He knows what an M60 is, with those bullets that go. And I'm sleeping next to him. And I said, you know what? I'm naming you Gabriel. I decree your name is Gabriel. And this is the funny part. So we out in the jungle, no electricity, in the thick of the bush. And in the middle of the night, I got to use the bathroom. And we're in the thick of the jungle. No electricity, and I could see the bonfire, and, you know, they have watch, you know, the guys are there, they loaded up, and I mean, and these guys are like, and so I get ready to go. I try to get up enough faith, like, to get out of the mosquito net and to step over everybody and to come down past the M60, and now, remember, I'm dark, and it's black, and we're in a jungle, and I don't speak English, so can somebody give me their cell phone right quick? Give me a cell phone. So I go and I find, can you put your flashlight on it? So I go and I find, thank God, there's flashlights on iPhones, right? Because it's pitch black and these guys are trigger happy, right? You know, I'm in the thick of the jungle. They see something moving in the bush and I can't say it's me because you don't speak English. So I'm out here, right, and I'm going. And the hole to go use the bathroom was way out in the thick of the bush, right? And so I finally get past the guys with the, they see the light and I'm coming down, I'm going. Me, no weapons. They can't speak English. Like flashlight, poo poo, pee pee, pee. Bless you. Have blessed day. I come right back. Got no weapons. My name's Skinner. I ain't in it. Okay. I'm from North Kakalaki, you know. And then when I get to the bath, to the little hole with the little bamboo thing around it, I remembered I didn't bring any tissue. And for the women, notice none of the men said anything. Only the women said, ah, because y'all got different equipment. It don't work with us. We need tissues. And the women in the house said, yeah. And so now, Pastor Tony, all the waste for the day was there. And it was wet, and I got on flip-flops. And I'm sliding out like this because it's wet. And I'm trying to hold on to the bamboo thing. And I'm trying to decide my stuff or theirs. I choose mine, and I'm sliding out, and I'm like, Lord, help me, Jesus. Oh, the price we pay to just tell people that you love them and that you came. Say it out of your mouth. He came. Say it again. Let it sink in. Because they didn't know he came. So then the next night, now we get a chance to preach to them. So he lines up all the rebel leaders, AK-47s, hand grenades, launch missiles. These some bad brothers. I mean, they strapped, really strapped. Not like in the hood strap. I'm talking about strapped launch missiles. And so now I'm preaching and I'm like, Lord, what am I going to say to them? So I take my little iPad. Let me hold your iPad here. And it's pitch black, remember? And I turn my iPad around like this and I go, and I turn it to the Bible on my iPad, and I go, the weapons of my warfare are not carnal, and my weapons are more powerful than your weapons. And so when the commander, you know, translated it, he kind of hesitated, And I'm just talking pure smack. My weapons are more powerful, and they're mighty to God through the pulling down of strongholds. And I'm just confessing. And the commander's interpreting it. And these guys, as they're going there, they're looking at me like, in back of my head, I'm going, they can pop your neck. They know martial art. They got launch missiles. They got AK-47. And you got an iPad. That's Olive Tree Bible on your thing. Have you lost your mind? And I'm just telling them that my weapons are more powerful. You may have launch missiles. You may have hand grenades. But what have your weapons brought you? Where is your peace? My weapon? I have peace. You've been fighting for 54 years. And what have your weapons brought you? Matter of fact, what has your God brought you? I said, which of you are willing to make a stand and say, I've been trying this weapon for 50-something years. This weapon has done me no good. And your commander, he's a believer. I don't know if it's the first time they'd ever known it because he sneaked and told us in the back. And I said, how many of you willing to put aside your weapons and step out of the God that you serve to the God that has provided the weapons that I have that brings peace, that will take care of your family, you will live forever. And I said, and if you are willing as an act of obedience, I'm asking you to step out of your life and take one step forward. And after I said it, I was just, I mean, and I'm literally up in their face saying, my weapons are this and my weapons are that. And I'm like, God, if you ever thought about leaving me, this would not be the place. This wouldn't be the place. Not out here in this jungle. Because I'm up here talking this stuff, believing you. I'm talking this. I'm saying this because I'm believing in your track record. I'm believing in your word. You told me to go into all the world. I'm out here proclaiming your name. And as I said, step forward, I closed my eyes like this, Pastor Tony, and this is what I heard. Shh, shh. Shh, shh. So the whole platoon went, shh, shh. They all stepped forward to accept Jesus Christ. By now, my heart is going, OMG. And it echoed like, shh, 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 throughout the jungle. And then I turned to the commander and let him lead them into the Romans Road. All of them. All of them. And I said, now, I go back to the dinner table where I was kicking Yolanda under the table. What if you hadn't come? Get your minister to play if he's here. What if you hadn't come? What if you didn't want to leave the Christmas turkey and you didn't want to leave your grandbabies and you didn't want to leave the downtown and you didn't want to fly 20-something miles and you didn't want to go by road and this looked like some ramble stuff and you sleeping in a mosquito net and you didn't take any toilet paper to the bathroom and you were out here in this pitch black and call the ambulance, just whining. And what if? What's your what if? Very softly, quickly, ministers. What's your what if? Because when it all boils down, as Lauryn Hill says, when it all falls down, what if? What if you lived a lifestyle that you were so passionately intimate with the one who made you, that his desires were your desires? And what if you loved mankind so much that you realized that it cost the Father God the blood of Jesus for them to live this life in its totality, for them to have the righteous package, for them to have the life you have? And what if you said, I'm going to collaborate together with you? And what if your message and your witness and your sharing was the only thing between them and eternity? What if? What if you told the person on your job? What if you invited somebody to church during this holiday season? And what if the person you invited gives their life to Jesus? What if they join the church? What if they go through new members? What if the call of God that is upon their life is answered? And what if they go reach more people than you? And what if somebody during the season is about to commit suicide, you reach out to and their life is spared? What if? What if? What if you would stop thinking about you only? And what if you stepped outside of yourself and said, I receive and I believe and I will tell others? What's your what if? Stand to your feet. The same way he's made a way for you, he wants you to share that life so that a way can be made for others. And if it was good enough for you, surely it ought to be good enough for somebody else. Can someone say amen to that? So I'm going to ask you this. I don't know where I am with my time, but I don't want to go past and I'm done. But listen to me. I want every eye on me just for a moment. Can you see me? Eye contact. There'll come a time, and the day will come, that we will stand before him. Isn't it true, Pastor Tony? That day will come where you will stand before him. And he doesn't want you to stand before him naked and ashamed, but we shall come rejoicing. We shall come rejoicing. We shall come rejoicing. How many of those people you all say you train those leaders and deploy them? We shall come rejoicing. Having said, Daddy, here's my what if. And Daddy, here's another one of my what ifs. And Daddy, she went and told him and he became her what if. And Daddy, he used to work with him and they used to play golf together and he was his what if. And then Daddy, guess what? And when I didn't think I knew that much, but and they were watching me and I didn't know they were watching me, and she called me with her. She's about to divorce her husband and didn't know where else to go, and she became my what if. And what if? And what if we really lived out the package that we possess? That the power of life and death is not only in the tongue by way of confession, but Pastor Tony, let's look at that scripture as a twofold meaning. The power of life and death to save others is in your tongue to open up and save them. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you hear what I'm saying? You possess the power of life and death. It's in your tongue. It's in your what if. And may this not be another Sunday morning message in your head to you. And may it not be another holiday season in your head to you. But make this your what if. I do it different than I've ever done it before. I reach more people than I ever reached before. I go out of the way. My grandson said this and I'm done. I had overcooked Thanksgiving. I'm from the South. We cook extra in case people come by. And I was raised that way. And I had overcooked. And my grandson said, "Yeah, yeah, you know what I would do with all that food left over if I was you, yeah, yeah. I would go give it to the homeless. I'd go find somebody homeless and I'd give all that food to them." And I said, "Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings." Like, you don't need all that food, yeah, yeah. Go give it to somebody. I want to say that to you, what Kingston left with me. You know what I would do this holiday season if I were you? I wouldn't make it about what I get. And I wouldn't make it about my time off. I would make it about my what if. And I would say to myself, between me and my God, "Daddy, through me, help me to reach who you want to reach. And help me touch who you want to touch. And help me love who you want to love." And this year I'm going to write it in my Bible. 2017 went out being my what if year. Can someone say amen to that? Somebody say my what if year. Say this is my what if moment. So when can your what if moment begin? When does it begin? When does it begin? So you going to eat somewhere after church? Yes, you are, because you live in America. And I'm in California. Women don't cook like they did on Saturday. My grandma did a crowd of peas, collard greens, all that on Saturday. So dinner be ready on Sunday. So you're going somewhere, and there's going to be a waitress or a waiter. There's going to be a parking lot attendant. There's going to be somebody waiting in line. There's going to be somebody. There's somebody. There's somebody. There is somebody that's your what if. Now, Father, I pray that this message stays in their head and that the righteous package that they got, they will realize that it's been given to them that they may give to others. Because what greater witness and testimony than the person who's witnessed it firsthand themselves? because you can't give people what you don't have and you can't take people where you haven't gone. And may this year be the year that we get it. And may we compel them to come, that this house may be filled. May we bring them not just through this season, but on into 2018. And may it be a lifestyle. May we pass it on to our children and our children's children. And may it be a fellowship between us and you. And may we be the ones that bring light to bring life to others. And may we always be open and looking for our what if. In Jesus' name, may these words go in the shower with them, go to bed with them, go to work with them, go in the car with them, go to bed with them. And Father, may you quickly bring before their paths their what if. In Jesus' name, can you give the Lord some crazy praise?
Everyone stand, please.